We saw that last week. You can't have peace with God without grace. It's definitely not something you earn. Martin Luther, in his famous commentary, speaking of grace and peace, said there are two foes that torment us. That is sin and the conscience. But Christ has vanquished these two monsters and trodden them under the foot, both in this world and the world to come. I read that and thought, how fitting for today's sermon that our consciences are cleaned and that Christ has taken care of not just our sins in this life, but for the life to come. So let's ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of the Word as we come to these next two verses in the book of Galatians. Father, we come before you and we are humbled that you would call us out of our sin. We are humbled, O God, that you would look down the tunnel of time, knowing that there are a bunch of people who would never want you, ever, if it wasn't for your regenerating power, yet you still chose to love us, knowing who we were. Father, we pray that your love would be on display this morning, that people would see your goodness, people would see that no matter what walk of life they come from, no matter how heinous their sin, there is grace for those who turn away from their sin and turn to the risen Christ for the forgiveness of sins. We pray that that is clear to all this morning. For those that need encouragement, please encourage their hearts. For those who do not have assurance, we pray, O God, that you would give them assurance even this morning through the preaching of your word. May they see what they need to see this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Galatians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. Speaking about Jesus Christ, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And thus ends the reading of the very words of God. In the early 1900s, people started to travel a little bit more than they were used to. Cars became more prevalent. Automobiles became more prevalent. And they started figuring out that the beach is a great place to go for vacation. They started flocking to the beaches. You started seeing resorts and beach destination holidays or vacations they would go. And so people started traveling to the beach. People also started to drown. We saw more drownings in the early 1900s than ever in the history of America. So the American Red Cross and the YMCA decided we need to start positioning people there on the beach so people will not drown. They were guarding life, and that's where we get the word lifeguards from. In the early 1900s, a man named Henry Waters, there in Jacksonville, Florida, created this torpedo buoy where you would swim and actually people would grab onto it. We have some of you in the congregation who are former lifeguards. We have three current lifeguards at Tybee Island that are members of this church. And I confirm with one of them that what I'm about to say is absolutely true. You have to know the difference as a lifeguard between an assist and a rescue. You can assist someone. That means they're swimming. They still have a little bit of their faculties left. They maybe can make it to the end. And maybe you, if you're in a pool, you throw this ring buoy and you can pull them in. You've assisted them. It was very possible that they could make it without your assisting. They just needed a little bit of push, a little bit of shove. But rescuing them is completely different. If you don't intervene, they are going to drown. Or they've already drowned and they're dead and you have to pull them out and you need to perform CPR. So when they're speaking at the end of the day and give them report, they tell how many assists they had versus how many rescues they had. J.B. Lightfoot, who was the Bishop of Durham in the 1800s, he said Christianity is a rescue religion. Not an assist religion, but a rescue religion. God doesn't assist you in your salvation. It's not like you can just do a little bit, but if you just had a little bit of push from God, you're going to get an assist. Oh no. God rescues you from death, hell, and your own sin. God does it all. He provides Jesus Christ. You were dead, as gone completely, and God rescues you. John Owen, we know him well, from the 1600s, wrote this: "The will of man in the state of sin is not only infirm and weak, but utterly dead and useless until God quickens and renews their heart by the Spirit of God." Christianity is a rescue religion. We don't need assistance. We need rescued from our sins. The guilt and corruption, we inherited that from Adam. This is the reason we sin, because we choose to. We like it. We love it. The actual sins that we commit, both sins of commission and omission, even our thoughts and desires that are wicked, we needed rescue from this. And God is not going to let His people flounder in their sin. He's going to send His Son Christ, because He loves His people so much. He's going to send His Son Christ, and He's going to pay for their sins, and He's going to send the Spirit to enable them to live differently. And Paul is passionate about this. You know the book of Galatians. He's writing to this church of Galatia, multiple churches in the region. And he's kind of angry as he's writing this. And you'll see why in the coming weeks. But there's three things I want you to see. The first is sacrifice. Sacrifice. Christ died for sins. Very simple message of the gospel. Sacrifice. Christ died for sins. The second thing I want you to see is sanctification. Christ died to deliver us from this evil age. You know, Paul speaks a lot about justification, but even the beginning here, he wants us to understand that we've been rescued and sanctified, and we can live differently. And the third thing I want to see is sovereignty. Christ died according to the will of the Father. Sacrifice, Christ died for sins. Sanctification, Christ died to deliver us from this evil age. And sovereignty, Christ died according to the will of the Father. And as we look at the first part of this sermon, salvation, that Christ died for sins. Some of you may have heard that little tiny band called the Beatles. John Lennon got himself in some trouble in the 1960s. 1966, he claimed that the Beatles were more famous than Jesus. Now, that went okay in the UK, but over in America, the Christians weren't having that. They were saying, "How dare you say that?" Well, you know, there were opposition toward that. And he comes to Chicago in 1966, and he gives a radio interview. And he's having a press conference. "Why did you say that?" This is what John Lennon said. He said, "Jesus was all right, but his disciples were thick and ordinary." It means something different, by the way, now. But they were thick and ordinary. "It's them twisting it that ruins it for me." He's okay with the Jesus that, you know, gives you what you want. But those Jesus freaks in the 60s that were claiming that you needed salvation from your sins and that God is holy and that you have no part in the kingdom apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, I don't like that part. I mean, not much has changed. Bill Maher, who's right every now and then, but of course a broken clock is right twice a day. He says, "I don't like the Jesus that you speak of. I like the real Jesus, the one that helps the poor, the one that hangs out with prostitutes. I like that Jesus. But the Jesus you all speak of, the disciples speak of, that God demands holiness and repentance and living a right life, I don't like that one." Or maybe you want to hear from the Dalai Lama. This is what the Dalai Lama says: "Jesus Christ was one of the great teachers of humanity. His teachings are very much in line with the basic principles of Buddhism: love, compassion, and forgiveness. The world would love to have a Marxist Jesus who feeds everyone and with equitable outcomes. That's what they want. The problem is, this hippie Jesus doesn't really exist. It's just a figment of the imagination." And Paul understands that people would want to create their own Jesus, create their own religion where all the rules that you want are actually met. But Paul's going to have none of it to the Church of Galatia. He's not going to let them slip into some type of theological liberalism. As a matter of fact, in verse 4, he's very clear. Read this. "Christ Jesus did what? Gave himself for our sins." Jesus died because of sins. You know, they did not kill Jesus because he was such a nice guy. He was so nice. I think we'll kill him. That's not why they killed him. The Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, they wanted a Messiah that would put them back on the map and overthrow Rome. Well, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. You need to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. They said, we'll have none of that. We'll kill you. The Romans, Pilate, he just wanted them to go away. Could you just stop causing all the ruckus here? Could you just even worship the false gods? No. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Well, we'll kill you. Of course, Satan just hates God and anything that has to do with the gospel, so he wanted him dead. But you know, Jesus was pretty clear on his purpose. When you read through the Gospels, you get to Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He was very clear that sinners needed to have a ransom. And his life, his vicarious life, his perfect life that counts for us, his death on the cross that atoned for our sins, his resurrection that proved who he was, that's why he did it. Because of sin. And this sin separated us from God. And he loved us enough to come and die on the cross. Not to make our life easier, because guess what? Sometimes when you're a Christian, your life doesn't get easier. That's the lie from the pit of hell. Your life may not get easier. It may get more difficult. He didn't die to set an example. As we heard last week, Jesus wasn't a Christian. He had no sins to ask forgiveness for. Christianity is a rescue religion, a religion where our sins are forgiven. He wasn't there just to set an example. He was there to rescue people who were dying of sin. That's why Jesus came. And Paul was very clear. You're like, that's a simple kid's message. I know. And that's what Paul starts it. Because that's the basics of Christianity. Jesus comes to die for sin. That's why they crucified him. For your sin and for my sin. Which brings us to the second part of this sermon where we look at sanctification. Yes, Christ saved us from death and hell, but he also saves us from the evils of this age. You know, Paul cares about our sanctification. Look at this. He gives himself for our sins, in verse 4, to deliver us from this present evil age. What is the cause? Well, the cause and the foundation is Christ dies for our sins. The effects of the cause is what? It delivers us from this present evil age. You know, it's very similar to the same sermon that Peter preaches at Pentecost. You remember in Acts 2 where he says, be baptized, repent of your sins, trust in the promises, his promises for you and for your households. He says that. Then in verse 40, it says this, Luke says, and with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them. Okay, so he preaches a lot of things. Luke doesn't give us everything. But this is one of the things that he kept saying to the people at Pentecost. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. Peter knew when the Spirit came at Pentecost how evil and wicked this world actually is. You know, think about the evils of the world. I just looked up a search. You know, go through Google, whatever search engine you choose. But it seems like there's 6.3 million sexual exploitation workers or sex workers in the world today. Forced sex slaves is what people call them. And 99% are women and little girls. 6.3 million? Like, how evil is this? Are you thinking about the sex industry in America? How much does the sex industry in America make? $15 billion in America. And that's not illegal, by the way. That's our government that allows it to take place. $15 billion. And then what? They want your children and our children to get a hold of that on their phone. And some parents naively just let them have a brothel in their pocket at all times. Or let them have the internet through PlayStations and other things. Our government allows that. It's prevalent in the church. You've been following what's happening in Nigeria with the Muslims. They're trying to kill off every Christian in Nigeria. Evil, wickedness. You know, they're killing even more moderate Muslims than Christians. Oh, you don't want to be extreme, we'll kill you too. You know, there's still slaves in this world. I don't know what you think of the World Economic Forum, but over 50 million people are affected by modern slavery worldwide. Mainly Marxist governments and Muslim governments, North Korea and Saudi Arabia. Not the Christians like we had in our states that rose up and destroyed it. Praise the Lord, and I pray and hope that Christians will rise up in those countries and destroy that evil wickedness that goes on today. I don't know if you've heard of Associate Minister Kurt Kaufman. He's a part of the American Baptist Churches, if you want to call it a church. He made this video recently. And he says this, abortion protects the life of children because there's so many children that were forced to be born as a result of this pro-life legislation growing up in an unsupportive, unhealthy household which no child should live in. So abortion is actually helping people. And this man claims to be a minister. He's a fraud, a phony, and will stand before the Lord in judgment if he doesn't change his ways. This is in America, by the way. University professors, what are they teaching? They want to introduce students, freshmen and sophomores, to trans and queer ideology, and then get violent if you speak out. Maybe Congress and the Senate will help. Millions in stock trades off of our taxes, right? This is what they do. We live in a wicked, wicked world. You know, Paul lived in the same type of world. Did you understand? At least prostitution is outlawed. It wasn't outlawed in his world in Rome. As a matter of fact, that's one of the ways in which they worshiped. It was promoted. Everything we see in our world was just as bad in Paul's world. He understood the sin. He understood the slavery. He understood it all. And the reality is this is how evil our world is. And you see that he says the gospel comes to save you from your sins and deliver you from this present evil age. Satan wants to kill and destroy you. Satan wants to have the world put his claws into your children, into your grandkids, into your nephews and your nieces. That's what Satan wants to do. You know, I was going through the airport in March, coming back from a conference, and I was in Charlotte, so that meant that I had a layover, and it took a long time because they were late. But I was there in Charlotte, and I noticed how many kids and adults were making TikTok videos. It's fascinating. A group of girls were making a TikTok video, then college students, males making TikTok videos. Another lady had her phone out, grown adult by the way, making TikTok videos. And it seemed that everybody wanted to be liked and loved. The American Reporter had a survey and said 80% of youngsters in America want to become social media influencers. What do you want to be when you grow up? An influencer on social media. CNBC, like it or not, they said 57% of Gen Zers want to be influencers. So maybe it's somewhere in the middle. I don't know. I know whenever you go somewhere, you'll see a lot of people trying to be social media influencers. They want to be popular. My wife will go on her piano and she'll play a song by Stephen Schwartz. Had a Broadway show in 2003 about being popular. It's all about being popular. Not about aptitude, it's the way that you're viewed. So it's very shrewd to be very popular like me. People live to be popular. They want to be known. They want this present evil age to like them. You know who's the worst sometimes? Preachers. They're the worst. Well, I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to say anything that's going to upset someone. Don't want to talk about sin. You know, that may cause people to leave. Their platforms are too important. Their podcasts are too important. They want to be relevant, and pragmatism wins the day. One of the heroes of the faith, Vodi Bakum, was called home to be with the Lord. He's in heaven right now. And he tells of the 11th commandment, "Thou shalt be nice." God delivers us from the grip of the world in Christ. When Christ has died for our sins and we know who Christ is, we don't have to serve man. We don't have to be liked by other people because the God of the universe loves us in such a way that the greatest thing he could give is his son, and he dies for us on that cross. Oh, Paul cares about justification, that act of God's free grace where he justifies us legally by pardoning our sins. But he cares about sanctification, that work of God's free grace. You know, justification was not painful for you at all. No pain for you at all. But it was painful for God because he sent his son and he crucified his son. Sanctification, on the other hand, maybe you're like me, it's very painful. Very, very painful. And God cares about sanctification. He cares about when he saves you, he doesn't want you to have the world's claws inside of you. He doesn't want that for you. He saved you for another purpose. As the professor of Westminster Theological Seminary, Johnny Gibson, likes to say this. If you remember on the cross, Jesus is between the cross with two sinners, and both of them are hurling insults at him. And he says, God not only saved the thief on the cross, he also washed his mouth out. This is what God is doing for us when he saves us. He's breaking those chains of sin. He delivered us to get us out of this present evil age. You ever hear those old preachers? I used to hear it all the time growing up. They would say, it's easier to die for Christ than to live for him. It's easier to die for Christ than to live for him. And I thought about that and I said, I don't want to know if that's true or not. I never wanted to know. The older I get, I think about it. There's some truth to that. I see the life of Samson. See what he did in his death. Right? He went out the way I want to go out, but I don't want to live that life. Sometimes it is, but the reality is this. Jesus says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. God did not save us to remove us from this world. He could have called us right up to glory. All right, you're saved, let's go to glory. No. You stay in this world. And what you do is you live for him and you serve him, but you are rescued from this evil age. You're rescued from this world. And can't you see the eschatological undertones in Paul's writings? You know, so many times we hear, well, don't talk about eschatology in the end times. If you were going to write a letter and disciple someone who was a new believer, what would you talk about? Maybe the Trinity, maybe who Jesus is. Maybe you'll go through the book of Ephesians. You know what Paul does to new believers who just come to the Lord? He gives them the book of Thessalonians, which is all about the end times. Jesus Christ is going to return. He doesn't shy away from it because it's not divisive. Because at the end of the day, Jesus Christ is coming again, and he's going to turn this world upside down, and he's going to make all things new. And we are living in the times of the two comings of Christ. Silent night, we'll learn about in December, right? We'll sing that. It was a silent night, calm. It's not going to be calm and silent when Jesus returns again. It will be loud. There will be no secret, and everybody will know exactly what's going to take place. He is coming again, and we're living in between the two comings of Jesus Christ. And Satan wants to destroy us. Satan wants us to live for the world and be liked for the world and be popular. Paul is telling the church in Galatia, no. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and he delivers you from this present evil age. You don't have to live and be loved by the world. We've seen that Christ died for our sins, salvation. We see sanctification, that Christ died to deliver us. And now we get to see sovereignty, that Christ died according to God's will. By God's grace, we don't have any hurricanes. We did not have any hurricanes this year, but my wife is blessed to live and be married to a semi-prepper. I don't go hard. I haven't moved in the middle of the country yet. Though we do have property in the middle of the country if we have to. But I have more gas cans than I can count. I have chainsaws ready to go. I have two generators. I have fans. And when the hurricane comes, if it's not a direct hit, we are going to make it. And one of our favorite things about the hurricanes are hurricane snacks. We absolutely love them. And I'll never forget, one of our favorite snacks when the hurricanes come is those Keebler Elves cookies. They have the chocolate in the middle. We get the double stuffed Keebler Elves. They're absolutely amazing with a glass of milk. It's got to be whole milk, by the way. Whole milk. And I remember this hurricane was supposed to come. Nothing happened. Our electricity didn't even go off. I had all this stuff ready. I'm like, what am I going to do with like 50 gallons of gas? I got to do something with it. So I'm just sitting there. And in the middle of the night, I woke up going, I want some of those cookies. I don't know what it was. It was almost as if I was this possession inside of me going, eat those cookies, Travis. I know it's midnight, but who cares? Eat every single one of them, pour you a big glass of milk and eat them. And I had to tell myself, no, you don't control me, stomach. And sometimes I'll just go 24 hours without eating because I love to eat. But I have to remind myself, eating doesn't control Travis Peacock. I had to have willpower and restrain those impulses to eat those Keebler Elves cookies. And you know what I started thinking? God doesn't have willpower. You know, God never has to restrain any type of impulse inside of him. Never. Everything God thinks and feels and wants is holy and righteous, and he gets whatever he wants. If he wants something, he does it. If he wants something, it happens. It's Satan that needs to be restrained. It's human beings that have to be restrained. We're the one that needs the magistrate and the government. We're the ones. Never does God need these types of things. Even in his judgment, the flood, the whole entire world was judged. That was good and right because God said it was good and right, and he chose to do it. And he did it with a smile. He saved 8 people. That was his choice. He did those things. God gets his way. He's completely different than us. When God has a plan, it's executed. Imagine if we lived in a world like that. Some of us actually wouldn't have jobs anymore. There are oftentimes we have a plan and we try to implement those and that plan doesn't work out. You have to have teachers. Could you imagine? You need to do your homework. You really think kids would do their homework if they didn't have someone managing that? What about military men? Just tell them to go out and do their job. You really think they would go out and just do their job? That's not the way it works. We need to have some type of people that will manage things because this is the way God works. But God, on the other hand, he doesn't need a manager. When he wants something, he does it. And whatever means he's choosing, he gets those that come out the way he wants them to do also. R.C. Sproul would say that Jonathan Edwards wrote a book called Freedom of the Will, and he says it's the most important book ever written on American soil. Sproul said Jonathan Edwards' book, Freedom of the Will, is the most important book ever written on American soil, and I think I would agree, that and Christianity and Liberalism, those two books. Edwards' book is really an exhortation on Romans 9:16. So it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. It's a whole book of showing that when God wants something, he gets it. The means and the ends, all of it is his because not only does he know it, but it's because he chooses it. And you have these two wills that come out of that book, and it's been said other ways in different ways, but you have this decretive will. When God decrees something, it happens. Just so you understand, God makes decisions in heaven within the Godhead, and he doesn't invite me. He doesn't invite you. He doesn't need anyone else's opinion. He does what he wants, when he wants, and how he wants to do it, and plans things. But he also has preceptive will. God tells us not to sin, and we sin. So there is only one will of God, but theologically we see them as his decretive will and his preceptive will. And you read this passage, I want you to see what Paul is saying here in verse 4. It's really important. He gives himself for our sins to deliver us from this present age according to the will of our God and Father. This was his decretive will. This was God's will that said before the foundation of the world, the Godhead chose that Jesus Christ would be the one that adds himself a body, the eternal Son of God would come to earth, add to himself a body, and die on the cross for our sins. That was God's will before the foundation of the world. That was always his plan. And whenever you read Paul, it doesn't take him long in his letters to talk about things that we don't completely understand. Whether he uses the word purpose, will, counsel, foreknowledge, predestination, secret will, he's using all these terms that we don't really understand because we're humans to teach us that God's got a plan. And God's plan is going to be implemented. God has true free will to do what he wants. And what does God do with this free will? Unlike Adam and Eve and us that sin so much, he chooses to die for sinners. He loves them this much. And this is really important for you to embrace. Why? God does not love you because Christ died on the cross for your sins and because you embrace him. And if you believe in him or you take the supper, that's the reason he loves me. Oh, no, 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 no. God does not love you because Christ died on the cross for you. God loves you, therefore, Christ dies on the cross for you. Why? I don't know. I have a lot of theological things in my head. Well, I want answers, but I never get that answer, and I never will. Why me? Why do you love me? There's nothing lovable in me. He says, I guess I want to bring glory to myself, Travis. It's the only answer I can think of. But they're one in purpose, the Father, Son, and Spirit, according to the will of God and Father. The Son was not forced to come and die on the cross. He willingly wanted to. He was a part of that decision. The Spirit was a part of the decision. The Father was a part of the decision. They're one in equal substance, power, and glory. They're there, and they're coming to send Christ to die on the cross for our sins. This is the reason Paul says in verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What else can you say to these things? Sounds a lot like Romans 8. What else can you say other than to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. It was his plan. He did the work. He sent the Spirit to change your heart. And from the time you are regenerated, whether you're a kid or whether you're in your 40s or your 70s, to the time you die, you are saying, why me? Why does God love me so much that he sends his Son to die for me? You need to understand Jesus Christ was always plan A. There was no plan B. In the mind of God, it was always plan A. It was always the will of God to crush the Son. According to Isaiah 53, it was the will of the Father to crush the Son and to put him to grief. It was always God's will to send his Son to die on the cross for our sins. And this is why we praise the Lord forever. And Paul wanted the Galatians to understand right off the bat in his letter that this was always God's plan to rescue you through his Son, Christ. Which brings us to our conclusion. As we talk about a rescue religion, I thought in our church a lot we speak of men like Edwards and C.S. Lewis, and I bang my head sometimes, and when someone says, what's the difference? I think this may be a good illustration. John may want to correct me, but this is the way I see it. If C.S. Lewis wanted to speak about a rescue religion, he would bring up a tree. I have a tree in my front yard, a big oak tree. The city technically owns it. I'm not supposed to cut on it. I thought it was in my yard. No, the city owns it. Okay. Well, I have this big tree. And C.S. Lewis would look at this tree, and he would say, you do understand that the tree breathes out oxygen and breathes in carbon dioxide? You breathe out carbon dioxide and breathe in oxygen. God is showing you how kind he is and how loving he is and all his creation by giving you a tree. Wow, that's neat. Jonathan Edwards would say, see that tree there? Before the foundation of the world, God decided that Jesus Christ was going to die and he would be crucified. So he needed something to be crucified on, so he created a tree. This is how Edwards thinks. Both are right, just coming from different angles. Both teaching what? We have a rescue religion. Before the foundation of the world, God knew that we didn't need assistance. We needed rescuing from our sins. And Jesus Christ has rescued us, just not from our sins now, but from the evil age and for all time. We will be rescued because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word.